Welcome back to the Puma Podcast. I'm Tori.
And I'm Puma.
And we are on our 10th episode with the 9th name of God in our series. So yeah, guys, thank you for coming back. Please give us a follow. We'd love to continue to just give you guys both some interesting but also helpful, hopefully beneficial information about God and who he is. And in this series, we're talking about the names of God. If you didn't know, on this podcast, we talk about Jesus, life, and everything in between. So yeah, welcome back, guys.
Yeah, looking forward to another name of God today. Tori, any idea what name of God we're talking about?
You know, I do, actually. This is one of my personal favorite names of God, El Roy.
And you can also see the sheet of paper in front of you.
Yes, I can see the salmon-colored sheet of paper.
Little tricksy there.
Yeah.
El Roy. Elroy. Yeah, Elroy, we talked about Elohim a few weeks back, and Elohim is the plural name for God, or gods. El is the singular, and so a lot of El compounds names of God. So we looked at El Elyon last time. This is Elroy. And what does it mean, Dory?
The Lord who sees you.
Yeah, the Lord who sees, or the God who sees, or the God who sees me. The God who sees me, Elroy. So, do you have an idea where that name comes from in the Bible?
I do. It's the story of Hagar.
Hagar. Not many little girls named Hagar today. but maybe after this podcast, the name will catch on.
Oh, boy, yeah.
Hagar. Yeah, and so who was Hagar? Do you remember who Hagar was?
Yeah, Hagar was the maid servant of Abram, or later called Abraham. Yeah, she was, technically she was a servant of Sarah. She was one of the servants there in their household.
She was an Egyptian maid servant. And so when God called Abraham, said, hey, Abraham, and Abraham was, hey, you know, Abraham was 75 years old. 75 years old. Sarah was 65. And they were childless.
Ooh.
Childless. Which, all right, it is what it is. But God promised that Abraham would have descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky,
right,
sand on the seashore, that he would be the father of many nations.
Mm-hmm.
So you need to actually have
kids
to do that
tree,
to have that kind of lineage. You need kids. He's 75, yeah. She's 65, and doesn't have any kids.
Hmm.
Well, about 10 years go by, and guess how many kids they have?
Still zero.
Yikes. Yeah, still zero, and they're not getting any younger.
Yeah, so Abraham at this point is 85. She's
75.
75.
Yeah, 75. Wow. They don't have any kids. So you get to Genesis chapter 16, and Sarah comes up with an idea. She says, hey, you know what? I got this Egyptian maidservant here named Hagar, and, you know, the Lord has not allowed me to have children. He's kept me from having children. So why don't you, like, take my maidservant as another wife and, you know, maybe you can have kids through her.
Hmm.
Now, today when we hear that, we're like, what is she?
It's like, that's different. Know? That's
Is she like on Cain and Crack? What is she thinking?
Maybe it's a cultural thing, but that just seems so.
A lot of things in the Bible tell us what happened doesn't necessarily condone what they did.
That's
so
true.
This is what she did. And there was a cultural. So for us today, we don't really think about our lineage as a big deal as it was for them, because back then your lineage, your name, your family history was a high value, and so where you came from and where you're going, so for a woman to be childless was really shameful, in that culture, because she, part of her purpose, as she considered her purpose, women consider their purpose, was to help bear children and bear sons to pass on the family name. And, you know, so you're the mother of this, you know, lineage. And so, and God had said, you know, Abraham, you're going to be a father of many nations. And so, you know, and she's like, well, this isn't going so well.
Yeah.
So the Lord has kept me from having children. And so she's like, well, why don't you take my Egyptian handmaiden?
Yeah.
Right. And they're not living in Egypt. Right. So they're, you know, in Canaan. So the Egyptian handmaiden is far from.
Yeah, she's a foreigner.
Home. She's a foreigner. Foreigner in a foreign land. She's a servant in a household.
Mm-hmm.
She's, you know, Sarah's maidservant. So Abraham, okay.
Yeah, right. I guess I'll do what I'm told.
All right. All right. So took Hagar. Lo and behold, Hagar became pregnant.
She got pregnant.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. She got pregnant. And when Hagar knew she was pregnant, verse 4, it said that she began to despise her mistress. Mm. She began to disdain. It's almost like for a woman to bear children was an honorable thing. It was a prestigious thing. Mm. And Sarah, 75 years old, has not been able to bear children. Yeah. And now her Egyptian handmaiden, you know, has conceived. I mean, what was her lot in life? Just to be a servant in a household? Not really one to have any kind of
honor,
or, you know, position or status. And now she is with child, and she began to despise her mistress. And so you can sense the tension, you know, there.
Yeah, I mean, she has not just a child with anybody. She has the child of Abraham.
Right.
Like the head of the household.
Right. Yeah. Which she said, you know, here's my idea. She says that the Lord, Yahweh, has prevented me from having kids. So I got
Sarah,
this idea.
Yeah.
So when we take matters into our own hands, instead of waiting on God to fulfill his promises, it never really ends well.
Yeah, so, we don't trust God.
Don't trust God. Hagar starts to despise Sarah, and, you know, she's like, Abraham, this is not good. And he says, well, do whatever you think is right. And so it says that Sarah began to mistreat Hagar, began to you know, do wrong to her. It's kind of the same being mistreated like you would read back in Exodus when the people of God were being mistreated by the Egyptians. It's the same word. So
yeah, I know in the NLT it says that Sarah treated Hagar so harshly.
Yeah.
Like it's
It's not just like you know, kind of saying nasty things. It was like mistreatment. Now, what did Hagar do?
What Sarai told her to do with Abraham.
Right. So she is a servant. She just kind of, I mean, she in some ways is a victim in this story. And she has no home. She's a servant in a foreign land. She is just trying to, all right, you know, whatever, do what, you know, we need here, and finds that she's pregnant, right? And so Sarah mistreats her and mistreats her harshly. And so what does Hagar do? Is she actually runs away. She runs away from Sarah, and she leaves. Now, where is she going to run to?
Probably not back to Egypt. She has no money. She's a slave. She's in a foreign land. So, yeah, for her to run away, I don't know what she did.
Yeah, she must have really been mistreated harshly to run away, because she's leaving the only security that she has as far as a household and, you know, having, you know, her needs met. A woman in that culture, you have no way of earning income, really. You have no protection, no nothing.
Right. And she's pregnant.
Yeah. So basically she's running away probably to go die. She actually was on the road heading down to Egypt, even though it was going to be a long, long journey. She probably would have died on the way or got, you know, enslaved by someone else or fallen to, you know, something horrible would happen to her.
Plus, lots of desert. I mean, it's not an easy trek
for
a pregnant woman.
Not at all. So for her to run away, she must have really been treated harshly to leave that situation. And so she goes out basically to die. What's interesting is verse 7 of Genesis 16 says, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near the spring in the desert. It was a spring beside the road to Shur, heading down to Egypt. And the angel of the Lord said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where are you going? Where are you coming from? She says, I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah. The angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. Now, you know, it's like, what?
Yeah.
You know, like, who are you and what are you talking about?
So an angel comes to Hagar and tells her to go back to this abusive, in some way, mistress, Sarah.
Right. Now, if that's where the story ends, that would be kind of a harsh, non-compassionate God.
Right.
I mean, someone that is like, just do right. And oftentimes, so our key verse, Psalm 9:10, you know, those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Now, trust sometimes involves following and obeying, though you don't know what the outcome's going to be.
Mm-hmm.
But you go anyway because you trust the one who's asking you or telling you. And so the more you trust God, the more you're willing to follow and obey, even when it doesn't make sense or even when you don't know where you're going.
Right.
Now, Hagar, she doesn't know who Yahweh is or who the angel, the Lord, angel of Yahweh. She has no idea. Who knows what her understanding was being in Abraham's Abraham's household. But she's running away from Sarah. She's running away to die, pretty much. And the angel of the Lord comes and says, why don't you go back? Yeah, I want you to go back. Stop running from her and go back. Well, she's like, I don't know you.
Mm-hmm.
I don't trust you. This makes absolutely no sense. But then the angel of the Lord added this, which was just amazing. Angel Lord says, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. Now, what is the implication in that?
She's going to live. At least her kid's going to live.
Yeah.
And she'll have a great nation too, as a slave.
As a slave.
Hmm.
Yeah. She went out to die, and if she dies, so does the the baby,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
But the angel Lord says, one, go back to your mistress.
Hmm.
Your baby's going to live.
Mm-hmm.
And your baby is going to become, you know, the head of a great nation of people.
Mm-hmm.
Great, not so much great in good things necessarily, but just like a great and numerous, great, like
not
great
a
descendants.
Moral greatness.
Not necessarily talking about morality, but just talking about, you know, too numerous to count, it says.
Mm-hmm.
But the angel of the Lord isn't done. The angel of the Lord says also, you are now a child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery.
Hmm.
So not only does the angel of the Lord say that she's going to have a son, but that the angel of the Lord has heard her in her misery.
Hmm.
Just like in Exodus, when the people of God, when they were in Egypt being mistreated by Pharaoh, and they called out to the God of their forefathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. They were calling out. They didn't know his name then. They didn't know who he was.
Mm-hmm.
We had talked about that way back when we talked about the name Yahweh. But they called out to the God of their ancestors. Well, who's the God of their ancestors? The God who's talking to Hagar.
Mm.
Right? The God who's talking to Hagar, the God of Abraham. And just like when God heard the misery of his people Israel down in Egypt, he heard the misery of this Egyptian maidservant from the house of Abraham, that the Lord heard of her misery. He says in verse 12 then that, you know, your son will be a wild donkey of a man. I'm not saying he's gonna, you know, his hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. So it's not necessarily going to be a cordial relationship with all of his brothers. And, you know, we know today that many of the Arab descendants come from the line of Ishmael, which we still see sort of the repercussions of the choice that Sarah made when she gave Hagar to Abraham, because, you know, many of the Arab nations today throughout history have been hostile to who?
Each other, yeah,
everyone. Hostile to each other, and also hostile to Israel.
Right, that's true, yeah, you know? they fight amongst themselves, they fight against Israel.
The descendants of, of Israel. So you still see some of this playing out today.
Wow.
But basically, the angel of the Lord comes to her and says, listen, I've heard you. I want you to go back. Your son's going to live. Basically, you're going to live. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And then she says this. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. You are El Roy. She says, I have now seen the one who sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me. You see, she went out to the desert to die. She is of no consequence in the grand scheme of all the earth. Who is she? She's just an Egyptian handmaid. She's just Hagar. Why would Almighty God care about her? Why would Almighty God even hear her misery? She's just one person. I mean, she's an insignificant player in the grand scheme of things. I mean, in just, you know, she's just one of many servants in Abraham's household. And this is just one household out of all the households in Canaan and of all the nations and people all over the earth. Who is Hagar? Just this insignificant woman. She has nothing. She knows no one. She's in a foreign land. You know, she's poor, a single mom.
Who's been mistreated.
Who's been mistreated. And the Lord heard her misery because he is El Roy, the God who saw her. She was never beyond the sight of the loving, tender care of God. And this is the name El Roy. This is the God who sees her. Now, when we think of Psalm 9:10, those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. We could look up many verses throughout the Bible, but that God is always watching the hearts of men. God's eye is on all people, that he sees every mistreatment. He cares about every horrible situation, that there isn't any person or place or problem that God does not see and does not care for and is not wanting to help or to intervene.
Yeah, I mean, I think about this story, and I just think, well, first, for one, Sarah, she didn't trust in the Lord, right? I mean, our key verse, right? Those who know your name will trust in you.
Yep.
And she didn't trust God's promise. And yet, even in her sin and her mistreatment of Hagar, I love how it says that the Lord heard her cry. And like you brought up, like, we see that with the 10 plagues in Egypt, that God heard Israel's cries because he loved them, but he also loves the Gentile, the Egyptian, who's been mistreated. He heard her cries too, and he saw her. And not in a, you know, I see you, good luck.
Yeah, it's not like, ha, 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 ha.
Yeah, right. He's not just creeping on people, but he saw her and he loved her. He saved her and her child. Even with the sin, Ishmael under the, I don't know if it's a blessing or a curse, but, you know, they're numerous.
Right.
God saw Hagar and loved her despite her connection to the Jews. I mean, she was an Egyptian, right? Like, they weren't God's chosen people, yet God's heart still went out to her.
Right. Yeah, see, if this was all we knew about God, that he sees all things, that would kind of creep everything out, right? Like, for serious?
Right, the cosmic creeper.
Yeah, he's seeing all things. But, see, it's not just, this is just one of many names that describe or give us a picture of who God is. So you put this together with all the others that we talked about. So, like Yahweh, he desires a personal, intimate relationship with us. Or Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. He's a God who sees so he can heal, not a God who sees so he can hurt. Or like Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is our shepherd. He's a God who sees so he knows how to take care of us, not sees so he knows how to abuse us. He's a tender shepherd. And on and on and on it goes. All the names of God, he put them all together. So for God to see us, he's a God who always sees us. It is that he sees us to care about us. He sees us with a compassionate, loving heart. He just doesn't see where you are. He also sees what you need. He looks after. He's like a tender father who sees his kid and his kid in his misery and, you know, wants to help. Sometimes he helps. Sometimes he doesn't help. Sometimes help doesn't come because we're got a stiff arm pushing him away. Right? Hagar, at this point, you know, had a choice to make. So what is her choice?
To listen to God and go back, or I guess to die. I don't know. I mean, you know, what other option? She could believe what, you know, God said to her, or she could respond in worship and thank him and obey.
Yeah, she could believe what God said, and he also gave her a command. What was the command?
To go back.
To go back.
Yeah.
Yeah. So what did she do?
She went back.
She went back.
To her mean mistress.
She went back. Yeah. She went back. She went back, and God blessed her in that obedience to go back. But God cared about it. It's not like he's like, I don't really care about you, so just go back and continue to be mistreated. You see, God dealt with Hagar personally. God also dealt with Sarah personally. Yeah. See, it's not just, he just doesn't see Hagar. He also sees Sarah, and he sees her issue. And he's working in her. She realizes that her going out on her own, because her trust in the Lord, it says at the beginning of chapter 16 that Hagar saw that the Lord had not allowed her to have children. And so her trust in the Lord was not where it should be, trusting in the promise that the Lord had made to Abraham. So, yeah, so he sees Hagar, he sees Sarah, and he sees you and me. He sees everyone listening. Whatever situation you're in, going in right now, it's not like God is like blind to that.
Right, right.
And again, going back to Jesus, isn't this what we see in Jesus? Everywhere he went, he saw people. I love like Luke 7, like the widow of Nain. Mm-hmm. Here's a widow who just lost her son, her only son. You have a huge crowd of a couple hundred people going one direction and a huge crowd of a couple hundred people coming out of the city. It's an insignificant little city. And yet it says that he saw her, this widow, a widow who has no one to provide for and her only son. So now she's going to be destitute.
Yeah, right.
And it says that he saw her. You see, Jesus showed the tender, compassionate heart of Almighty God everywhere he went. You have Matthew chapter 9, where Jesus sees that people are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. It says he has compassion toward them. Mm. Or like the feeding of the 5,000. Again, Jesus saw the people and he had compassion to them. This is a seeing with compassion. This is who Elroy is. It is not see to condemn. It is seeing, you know, where we are and what we need, because his heart desire is to have compassion and to help. Sometimes it involves giving, you know, commands that we don't like, but it is, you know, for our good and what is best, coming from a loving, compassionate heart. And so this is why when we get to know the names of God, even like this one, Elroy, a God who sees, God who sees me. He sees me. He sees me. So, you know, some people think they're all big and bad. I think last time we talked about El Elyon, God Most High, right? In the heart of pride, you know, is that, I'm all that and everyone should see me. There's a lot of people who, you know, in this life seem to be pushed to the edges and seem to feel abandoned get overlooked by people all the time. And oftentimes we translate, you know, that to how we view God, that God is also overlooking me. When Hagar was the most overlooked person, you know, she had no credentials, and yet she said, "You are the God who sees me. You are El Roy." The God who saw Hagar is the God who sees each of us each and every day with a tender heart of compassion.
Yeah. Wow. I love this. I love this name. It brings so much comfort and hope, you know, that there is no injustice, whether to me or to the world, that God does not see. If God saw the injustice for this Egyptian lady who obeyed and got pregnant, maybe got a little testy with Sarah, you know, a little bit judgmental, but even that, he saw her and heard her and loved her enough to save her and even to make her lineage, you know, numerous. That's right. That's so cool. I love the heart of God, because he really does see, because he cares. He doesn't creep. He watches over.
Yeah. He takes personal interest.
Yeah.
It is personal relational interest in us so he can help, so he can care, so he can relate. Elroy, the God who sees.
Yeah. Wow. Love this. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. Well, guys, hey, thank you so much for listening. I want to encourage you guys to, if I can ask this, just to thank God today that he sees you. All these names you thank God for. This one, I think, how often God sees us, we just don't see him. If you would just take a moment just to thank God that he sees you and take a moment to see him seeing you. He's just a great God. So thank you, Puma. And also, guys, if you have any questions or comments, please feel free to email us at thepumapodcast@gmail.com. We'd love to hear from you guys, touch base with you guys, and just honestly just connect. So thanks for coming with us on this journey. And may you guys have a great rest of your day.
Yep. Bye-bye.
Bye.